What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Okay, well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. And why do I say that at the beginning of every broadcast? Because all of the elect of God that are alive on the planet now are seated in heavenly places in Jesus. Because of Jesus, we sit in heavenly places. By His blood, we are born again, and we're born again into a kingdom that where we exist, we live in the heavenly realm while we're on earth. So we're in the world, but not of it. So I have a special greetings for all of my brothers and sisters in Christ who are with us on the planet at the moment and will be here until Christ returns or we go to the grave, whichever one comes first. Okay, now on to the news. Yup, I've got COVID, says Dr. Jill Biden, hitting herself on the forehead with the knee hammer thingy. So they're trying to roll out COVID again. I'm hoping it doesn't go as planned. I think it's difficult already. But when they start trotting out that the White House has COVID, I think that's their signal that we're really trying hard to get this thing going again, people. So please get afraid. Be afraid. Be really, really afraid. So that means, I guess that's the signal for all of the Democrats and liberals to run out and get the next COVID shot that Joe Biden just gave I guess a couple $1 billion. I don't know how much, but I didn't look into it. You might have heard the news to Moderna and Pfizer so they could come up with the next vaccine, the next mRNA, the one that is a, what do you call it, a program, a computer program for your body so it can start producing things that your immune system will start attacking. It seemed like a good idea, I guess. Yeah, sure it did. Okay, so anyway, they're rolling it out, and they got COVID. I guess that means that vaccines wear off, and you need to get a new one. And so now they're all masking up over there at the White House. And they expect everyone to fall in line because everyone loves Joe Biden so much that everyone wants to do what he says and they want to do what he does because he is the example for the United States of America. That's right. And about 30% of the people seem to take that very seriously. moving on here. Let's see what else we got. By now, I identify as vaccinated. Just like COVID, our best-selling t-shirt is back. Yes, indeed. What else? A nation to continue pretending Frozen was better than Tangled. And you know, I've not watched either one of these movies since I'm an anti-Disney fan. Anything Disney is off the... is not worth watching anymore. And I'm hoping Disney actually goes broke and disappears from the annals of history. Yes, that would be a good thing. Okay, let's see what else we got here. Get a load of this bad hombre who brought his own pool stick. Whatever. No one notices as Mitch McConnell is replaced by cardboard cutout. Yeah, as long as they don't keep him up there for more than 30 seconds, no one will notice. Okay, what else have we got here? Zelensky says women who sign up to fight Russia will receive a free pumpkin spice latte. Still looking for bodies to sacrifice to the to the god of whatever it is they're worshiping over there in Ukrainian land. Yes, you want to go lay down your life for democracy and freedom. Yes. That's the 30% we were talking about earlier. Not for the rest of you who are awake. All right, well, that's all we got. Let me check out the chat room. Let's see. Dale, good to see you. Fireman Mike. Neth Min says hi, so I'll say hi back to Neth Min. And Alameda, is that someone from Alameda? So, yeah. And Sophia in the chat room. So good to see you there. And that's in our First Amendment Radio.net/chat, I guess. We also have our Mobi chat, but everyone gets into the chat room. Same chat room from both places. Let's see, we got anybody over here? WW, good to see you. And yes, thanks for the last email. He says, the last reminder there. That's why I was still working when the program was starting, sending out the email, because I forgot. I've been very, very busy. Always am. Good to see Dale, SMT, and Barbara over here in the YouTube chat room. Okay, everything's working now. What are we going to talk about today? Well, I was looking at the number one bestsellers in prophecy over here on Amazon. And they're waiting with bated breath. Number one is Dr. David Jeremiah, The Great Disappearance, 31 Ways to Be Rapture Ready. You know how to buy that book, just so I can make fun of it for a couple hours on a broadcast. I mean, review it. But yeah, reviewing it would be making fun of it, because these people, I don't know, these guys, they seem like pretty smart guys, this Dr. David Jeremiah. He's got two books, The Great Disappearance, 31 Ways to Be Rapture Ready. Are you rapture ready, people? Let's see, that's what we're going to call this program today. Are you rapture ready? Yes, are you rapture ready? I'm rapture ready. I even wrote a book so others would be rapture ready. And it's called When the Third Temple is Built, or you get my new version from Amazon, which I wish was in the top 10, which is just called The Abraham Accord. Yes, Harbinger of the Temple Mount Play About to Begin. Which is really when the Third Temple is built, only I republished it because the Abraham Accord sprung up, and I said, oh yeah, that's what we've been waiting for. So I put a chapter in it about the Abraham Accord because of that, and redid the book. So it's for sale on Amazon. And this book is for the Abraham Accord, which I do have, and I've been giving it away. Here it is here. And I'm going to give it away again today. This is for everyone, and I'm going to put it in all three chat rooms that I have open. If you're in a different chat room, I can only handle three chat rooms, people. So you'll have to get it from one of the three that I'm handling, and that is the firstamendmentradio.net/chatroom, same one on our Mobi app. And I'll paste that in there and send it. And the next one is the YouTube chat room. So I'll paste that in there too and send it. And what I want you to do is, if you haven't read it yourself, and then send it. Okay. Send it to everyone on your phone list, if you're getting it in your cell phone. Everyone in your email list, share it on all of your, social media. Okay. I'm giving this book away. I'm also selling. If anyone wants to buy a copy, it's, available at Amazon. Okay. So you can buy a copy there. It's in hardcover. I believe it's in hardcover, paperback, and also it's on Kindle, and it's on Audible too, so the whole thing is there. And this book I wrote, the second version called The Abraham Accord, which is the second edition of When the Third Temple is Built. I wrote it for dispensationalists to introduce them, first to show up the fallacies in their pre-tribulation rapture doctrine. So we'll go through the a little bit here. So anyway, with this one, the Abraham Accord, and if I go to page 9, we can look at that. And like I said, I wrote it for dispensationalists. Okay. Here it is, the prologue. This edition is an update and revision of my 2017 book, When the Third Temple is Built, retitled because the events of its subject had progressed in a very few years to warrant the issue, while at the same time verifying that which I had already written in the first edition. The Abraham Accord is the new face of an ongoing effort that will culminate in that which we previously declared, what the evangelical church has been eagerly waiting for. Most of the evangelical and Christian world believes that the coming of Christ is imminent, and that they will be raptured away before all of the calamity of the entire book of Revelation ensues during the very last 7 or 3.5 years of this era, a period of great tribulation, unlike any other in the history of the world. As the world around us shapes to confirm that we are indeed in the time of the very end, many are beginning to look deeper into the Bible, and more specifically in the prophetic passages of Jesus, the epistles, and the Revelation. This has caused many to lay down the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine because of the shaky biblical ground on which it is founded. As a matter of fact, it is founded on no biblical ground explicitly, but solely on conjecture. I am one of those people. 20 years ago, I wholly rejected the pre-tribulation rapture. And about 15 years ago, more than that now, 18 years ago, I set out to understand as completely as any man can what the true meaning and interpretation of God's prophetic word really is. What I found out is that the deception and error goes much deeper than one would think upon entering this investigation. So please take a break, let go, and seriously consider the things that I expose in this continued investigation into the false as well as the unknown or forgotten interpretations of Bible prophecy. This book is by no means a complete expose of Bible prophecy, but merely a teaser, an appetizer to induce you to look where the mainstream Christian world is not looking. May the Almighty bless you as you seek a Holy Spirit interpretation of his prophetic passages. And then I go on, because this is the Abraham Accord, I write a chapter about the Abraham Accord and what it means and how it was set up and how it's moving forward, at least as of 2020 when I did this edition. So it's been out there a while, and I'm not going to redo it, because the Abraham Accord, I believe, is it. It is the last variation of the what they're calling it, that will culminate. And I was listening to a broadcast my Judges series Bible study that I probably did back in 2008. And in that, during then, I was listening and I made a prediction then. So you could check that out if you wanted to. But I made a prediction during my Judges Bible study that they would build a synagogue, a mosque, and a Jewish synagogue, a mosque, and of course, a Catholic cathedral on the Temple Mount. And then voila, the Abraham Accord springs up, and you have pictured here in the pictures in the book too. Although it's black and white in the print, but in the EPUB and the PDF version that I just sent you, it's color. If you buy a printed one from Amazon, it won't be in color because it costs more to print color in a book. But anyway, the link is there for people that have the book. They can go to you'll find a link there somewhere. I'm sure that'll lead you to it. But they built this first one, and it was to open in 2022. So this was a projected picture, and I believe it is open. I have never checked on it to see if they actually opened it. But I know that the Abraham Accord is moving forward and much lauded in the world with great expectation by all the groups that were the Temple Institute and all of the groups that were looking forward to setting up this thing on the Temple Mount. But they're doing it in the other Arab countries, so which is really a blueprint and a precursor of what is most likely to happen, because I don't like to speculate too much, so I'm not going to say it will happen on the Temple Mount, because I don't know that. See, unlike the rapturists, they know that their speculation is going to come true, and they're unwilling to even admit that it's only a speculation, which means they're dishonest. And if they're dishonest to others, then hopefully they're dishonest to themselves, because that means they're self-deceived. And I would rather be deceived than purposely dishonest, see? You see, we're supposed to believe the best about all of these people that believe in lies, that they're genuinely deceived, that they're genuinely blinded and cannot see that the rapture is only a speculation and that it is not explicitly stated anywhere in the scripture. Why, it's, you know, they would, some of them would crucify you if they could. The vitriol is so ripe that they would crucify you if they could for not believing in their blessed hope. That's, they call it the blessed hope. And the blessed hope is not the rapture. The blessed hope is actually the resurrection. They supplanted the word, the rapture, the word rapture from the Bible, and replaced it with rapture. They've supplanted resurrection. Let me repeat that and say it correctly. They supplanted the word, the biblical word, resurrection, and they've replaced it with rapture. But see, but that's the way the deceiver works. Because if you can get the rapture, the deception, to be synonymous for the true, then you can replace the true with the deception. And the rapture is a deception. But the resurrection is true. It is in the Bible. And that is my blessed hope. I have no hope for a pre-tribulation rapture because I couldn't find it anywhere. So anyway, we find the harbinger of things to come, the first chapter on the Abraham Accord, in the book that we're speaking of. And it talks all about the papal interest in it. And that's why you'll notice on the cover, I have an Arab flag, and I have the Jewish flag, but binding these together, you'll see the form of the Vatican in Rome, its footprint on the map, with a cutout or a portion of the Vatican flag there, with the crossed keys and the triple tiara crown on its white and yellow flag, okay? That's why I have all three of these on the cover of the Abraham Accord, because a major player in the Abraham Accord is the papacy, the Antichrist, the man of sin. And you'll see him there, and I have some of the pictures in here. Here you see, these are the actors. This is the Abraham Accord. Let's see. Who is this we're quoting here? The Higher Committee. Oh, the Higher Committee of Human Fraternity. See, it's a higher committee. Yeah. They want you to think they're rising above mere Christianity and with Jesus and the Bible and or mere Judaism or mere Abraham or Islam, but they're going to the brotherhood, the higher committee of human fraternity. It's human brotherhood between the three Abrahamic faiths. See, they have Abraham is their touchstone that brings them together. They're the three Abrahamic faiths coming together in the higher committee of human fraternity. Okay. Comprised of 9 members, 5 Muslim, one Jew, a rabbi, and two Catholics. Really got to load up on the Muslims there. And they're coming around. Yeah, they're having peace in the Mideast. It's still working. And so now, right offhand, there's a big hubbub going on in the Rapture community. And, you know, and that's why you'll see the best-selling books. The Rapture is back, baby. And it is back like it never has been before, because 2030 is their new year for the Rapture, or for the resurrection, or the return of Christ. Got to get our terms down right here. For the return of Christ, which means that the Rapture has to happen 3.5 or 7 years before that. So the Great Tribulation only lasts 3.5 years, I found out. Okay? Some people say 7, but I think most believe it's only 3.5. But they do expect it to start either at immediately when they're raptured out and the temple begins to be built on Temple Mount, which will be a synagogue, because they're not going to do any sacrifice there. That has to be done away with, according to the script, in the midst of the week. So they'll save that. And so I know there are people that really want to get this off on the 2030 schedule so that they can have it completed or have the 7 years fulfilled, at least close to the 2030 schedule. If it's close, it's good enough, okay? That's the touchstone, because we're already in 2023. So there's 7 years left in this decade before the return of Christ is supposed to happen, according to the rapturists. Now, I don't believe that Christ is coming back in 2023. As a matter of fact, I believe that Christ would purposely allow that delusion just so he could show them up and they wouldn't come back. And I hear my outro music. So I guess I remembered all my lessons well and got everything right this time. No echoes, no nothing. Okay, we're going to take a break. I'll be back in a few minutes.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel.
Whoops.
You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist's alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is. Speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. Unmute mic. Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. And today we're talking about the Abraham Accord and the rapture. That's right. Abraham Accord and the rapture. And it's talking about the higher committee of human fraternity, made up, comprised of 9 members, 5 Muslims, 1 Jew, a rabbi and 2 Catholics, members of the Roman Curia. Oh, members of the Roman Curia. Whatever that is. What's the Roman Curia? Anybody know? And 1 United Nations official with no stated religion in her biography. Yeah, that about says everything, doesn't it? No stated religion. Can't have any stated religion. As I understand, and after its constitution was thought mainly as a body related to the initiative of the Abrahamic House in Abu Dhabi, a project launched on the occasion of the visit of Pope Francis, Bishop Paul Hinder, Vicar Apostolic Southern Arabia, told CNA Christian News Agent or something, May 14th, the Abrahamic House will be an interreligious complex in Abu Dhabi designed by some famous designer guy. The committee states that it envisions the Abrahamic Family House as a place of dialogue and coexistence among religions when it is completed. And so that we have all of that about the Abraham Accord in the first chapter of the book. It's time to normalize the Temple Mount. It's no coincidence that the deal to normalize relations between the State of Israel, the United Arab Emirates, is called the Abraham Accords, the patriarch common to both Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, is revered by both as the progenitor of both religions and peoples. As the Isaiah prophesied the Temple Mount, in the future will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. I think they're jumping the gun. I believe that's a reference. That Isaiah reference is a reference to when the Messiah comes and sets up his kingdom upon the earth. Then it will be called that. They're trying to do it, of course. The vicar, or replacement for Christ on earth, is trying to do it. Because, you know, I don't believe they really believe, that is the Catholic Church and the papacy. They probably don't believe that Christ is coming back at all, at least not all the ones in charge over there. Otherwise, why would they be trying to set up an eternal kingdom on earth? Why would their their millennium be now ongoing and forever in a world without end. That's their millennium. It's an amillennial. It's just a different brand of amillennialism. The Protestant amillennials, they have their millennium now until Christ comes. The Catholics have it now, ongoing forever. Yeah, because they don't really believe. They're not true believers. Most of them are likely atheists and just religion hawkers. But that doesn't say for all Catholics, because there are probably some truly devout Catholics, probably even a few in the Catholic Church, that are true worshipers of Christ, even though they've grown up in the Catholic religion. Otherwise, God would have no one to call out of her when he says, "Come out of her, my people." So we have to take God's word for it that some of his people are in there. So we can't kill them all, but neither do we. We don't want to kill anybody. God's true people don't want to kill anybody. Let's check the chat room here, see if we got any questions before we go on further. Curiality? Oh, the court. Oh, a court. Privileges. Okay, so it's just a Catholic fancy word for another thing. They like to give people names and positions, so they have to make stuff up. Basically, that's the way the Catholic Church works. It's very Nicolaitan, as the word would describe it by the definition. Let's see what else we got here. Barbara says, "I believe Jeremiah went to DTS, which would mean he is totally compromised." Well, I don't know about compromise in what way you mean there, but he is totally sold out for the pre-tribulation dispensational teaching, because that's what they teach at Dallas Theological Seminary. As a matter of fact, I have the head guy from Dallas Theological Seminary, Wolverd, John Wolverd, I guess it is. Yeah, Wolverd. I bought his book, The Rapture Question, and I retitled it The Rapture Without Question, because I read the whole book and never even question the very foundation of the rapture. It assumes first that there will be a pre-tribulation rapture without giving you any foundation for it at all. And I can tell you why he had to do that, because there is no foundation for the rapture in the Bible. That's why he totally neglects it. And it's given as it's assumed to be true going in. Never question. So that's why I retitled his book The Rapture Without Question. And I did a two-part review on that book somewhere. I'll have to play it again sometime, or when I have to take a break, maybe I'll repeat that one again on Wolverd's book, The Rapture Without Question. But yeah. That's because the Jesuits, the world's educators, that's what the Jesuits, they are known as the educators of the world. They are the world's educators. When it comes to educating, they are in charge. And all the seminaries, all the public schools, all the universities, you name it, they're in charge of it. One way they infiltrate it. That's why your children are being transgendered in public schools, because the Jesuits, they run, practically, I would say, that they are in charge of what happens in the Department of Education. I believe that's the true reason why Reagan was shot. They weren't as alarmed about the him looking into the IRS as they were about him doing away with the Department of Education. They didn't want either of those happen. Remember the Grace Commission that told the public, commissioned by Ronald Reagan, to look into where all the tax money went that was collected and what it's being used for, so they could figure out what was going on with the finances of America? Well, if the Antichrist is in charge of our money, see, they didn't get that deep. But what they did tell the American people through the Grace Commission is that not one cent of your taxes goes to run the country. Yeah, Grace Commission actually said that. that 100% of the taxes you pay go to pay the interest on the debt to the Federal Reserve banking cabal, which is owned by the Antichrist. Always has been. Always will be. But they love their layers of culpable deniability. So everybody would, it's the Rothschilds, it's the banking families, it's the City of London. It is. And it is all of those things. But they're all like a blanket or a cloak that is being worn by the Antichrist and his Jesuit army, the top tier of the shadow government. But that doesn't mean you're going to see it on the top, unless you know what you're looking for. Then you can see it. But they have lots of cover, lots of culpable deniability. So, because they learned their lessons from history. It wasn't fun for to receive that head wound, as it were, to death. Yes, it wasn't fun for the Vatican. And the Jesuits, how many times did they get bruised and kicked out of countries? They learned how to work with intrigue behind the scenes. And even the Bible expresses that intrigue was and is not, yet is. Yeah, that's the position right now of the true ruling powers of the world. They are, but you don't see them. Was and is not, yet is. Yes, very a very peculiar way to point to intrigue in the Bible. Anyway, getting back to the Temple Mount. So we have the chapter on the Temple Mount, the Abraham Accord, building on the Temple Mount. Several questions. One, is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Good question. If so, this would require the politically insurmountable obstacle of demolishing the Dome of the Rock. Unfortunately for Israel, the immediate opportunity afforded them upon taking Jerusalem in 1967 is irretrievably past. See, if they would have went in 1967 and blew the Dome of the Rock off the Temple Mount, it would have been done with. So that opportunity has gone by, and now it's just too politically insurmountable for them. So they have to live with it. But the Abraham Accord helps them do that. Yeah, it overcomes this roadblock. So fortunately, there still exists a controversy as to whether the temple must be built on the exact spot occupied by the present Islamic structure, or whether that is even the true location of the historical temple building footprint. And not only that, we know it was the City of David, not the Temple Mount, but that doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is what is perceived by those in charge, and they say that is what is called the Temple Mount today is the historical Temple Mount and is the place, the locality where the temple was, even though I don't believe it was. I believe the Temple Mount was a Roman fort. What they call the Temple Mount today was never the Temple Mount, but was a Roman fort, because that's how Rome built. And anyway, so you can check that out. I have a video on my Prophecy Reality channel, and there are other people out there that, you know, question the Temple Mount. And they believe, and I believe also, that the actual Temple Mount. But that doesn't mean that it's ever going to be built there, or that they have now an alternative, because there is no alternative for those in charge. It's the Temple Mount or nothing. That's the one. And it's also, it is a Roman fort construct that's there, and it only makes sense that that's the one that Rome will never identify as anything other than the Temple Mount. As far as they're concerned, and they want a part of that Temple Mount, so likely they're going to have a Catholic cathedral on the Temple Mount, and they're likely going to expand the Temple Mount, or do some public, what do they call that when they confiscate property for public projects. Yeah, they're probably going to have to do some of that around the Temple Mount to expand it for the new Jewish temple, which will really just be a national synagogue, and of course a Catholic cathedral. And then they have to revamp the Islamic edifices there so that everything is kind of equalized on the Temple Mount as far as the importance of the structures, since that's kind of the illusion that they're trying to do there. Yeah, thank you for that, Fireman Mike. Eminent domain. I could say what I meant, but just not think of the right word for it. Okay, so I cover that in this book too. And there's a Mount Moriah for a rebuilt temple. And here, this is a picture. Oh, gee, and I thought I had, I guess some of the footnotes got dropped out in this edition because I had footnotes or, let's see. Oh, on the website, we find a graphic which is explained thus. The image shown depicts a rebuilt temple in peaceful proximity to the Islamic and Christian shrines in Jerusalem in fulfillment of the purpose of the temple to manifest the one God to the entire world. This vision is absolutely not about compromise for Jews, Muslims, or Christians. Rather, it's about radical fulfillment of a basic tenet of Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, and other religions of the world. Guess they're going to have one up there to the unknown God. maybe they'll just have an obelisk to the unknown God on the Temple Mount. To manifest the one God on earth by worshiping the one God together in peace. And so this is their picture, and you can see back in the distance there, you see the Catholic cathedral in this depiction. And of course, they have the Dome of the Rock for Islam. And then then you see a temple type building over here, which will be a national synagogue, but they'll call it a temple to fulfill their fake prophecy. Yeah. But that's what they're working on. So then it says Mount Moriah for a rebuilt temple. And I just read to you what I quoted from them about it. Is it necessary for the sacrifice to take place in the Temple Mount? That's a big question for the Jewish people. And no, it's not. We go through that. As we confirmed here in our short opening study, the sacrifice was carried, which I moved to the appendix, the sacrifice was carried on long before the nation of Israel was even formed and was codified and practiced in the portable tabernacle in the wilderness until Solomon built the first temple. So the answer to the question would be not necessarily. Is it necessary for a sacrifice? So they're going to move the sacrifice off the Temple Mount. And of course, the Jews that just believe the Torah, the ones, yeah. Anyway, they're not even into the Temple Mount. They say that the temple is not going to be built until the Messiah comes. So they're waiting the Messiah come. Then he will destroy the Dome of the Rock and build the temple there. So, and they're right about that. The true temple of God is not going to come because the people are the temple. And there will be buildings when Christ comes, but it will be noted that we are the temple, but there will be buildings built. Buildings are not bad. And I don't think it's really bad form to call a building a temple where the people meet that are the temple. It's like we call church buildings. The buildings are not the church. They're just a place where the church meets, so we call them church. We call it the church when we really mean the church building, right? That the church meets in. So, anyway, moving on. So, chapter 2 is learning the lines. We learn why there's no pre-tribulation rapture, and we learn it from the scripture. Most adherents of futurism, the popular evangelical interpretation of the prophecy, don't even have a clue as to where the well-accepted end-time seven-year tribulation period is even derived from in the scripture itself. though it happens to be the host period of every key event that differentiates that popular view from the historical position. So, I go through that, where the tribulation comes from, Matthew 24, for then there will be great tribulation, and that's all it says. It doesn't say there will be the great tribulation of 7 years. That's all added in and conjectured. And we are in that great tribulation now. That the scripture there in chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 21 says, for there will be great tribulation. Okay? And whether that's... Okay, verse 29. And that great tribulation is about the Jewish tribulation of the first century. Okay? Because there's two mentions of tribulation in Matthew. And the first one, the great tribulation, where it says there will be great tribulation, is past, because it was speaking of the first century tribulation that the Jews had to come from, had to go through in that century. But verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, Jesus will come. And we are in the tribulation of the days before Jesus comes right now. And it doesn't have to be 7 years. Your name and where are you calling from? Yeah, so it doesn't have to be a 7 year tribulation because we're in it. And I believe that I would say it's more like 40 years, but it is great. We've had great tribulation for 100 years. You know, maybe not in America, but there's been in the world, and especially in the Western European theater, which is the locality of most of the prophecy. Because that's where the church has been for most of history, has been Western Europe. It's only been in America for, you know, the latter part of the, maybe the last quarter of the last 2,000 years. So maybe a quarter of it. That's when really the New World came into view. So the New World is a come lately thing. Okay, Anvil Stryker says, what about the red heifer I've been hearing about? Well, they're all excited about that red heifer. And yes, there's not going to be one thing. You can't do animal sacrifice on the Temple Mount. There's just no water and there's no facilities to do it. Now, down where the temple used to really be, there is. Okay, but the Temple Mount has no water source. It had the temple then had a true water source, its own water source, because you can't sacrifice without water. You need a lot of water if you're sacrificing animals for cleanliness and everything else. And so there, that's never going to be allowed on the Temple Mount, and that's why they're going to do away with it. I know there's some that want it on there, but. And then, because they have to fulfill that part of the prophecy, it's where, it, you know, their phony Daniel 70th week, where Jesus died in the midst of the week and put an end to the sacrifice by the sacrifice of himself on the cross in the true 70th week of follow that actually followed the 69th week. That week didn't skip and go 69, oh, Jesus is here, let's go to 71, because the 70th week's not going to happen for another 2,000 years. Now, God didn't skip any numbers in the prophecy, so he's not going to skip any numbers in the fulfillment of the prophecy. Wake up. Don't be deceived. Okay? And if you think that's true, then prove it to me by God's word. Prove it to me by scripture. And conjecture is not good enough to go, oh, I see it there. Don't you see it? No, I don't see it. I only see what it actually says, not what you think it supports. And that's all you do. That's what conjecture is. Well, I think this supports my thesis. So, you know, look, I've got 100 of these that I think support my thesis. Therefore, my thesis must be true. And if you don't, you are anathema. We're going to kick you out of our church. You can't be a pastor at Calvary Chapel if you don't believe in the pre-trib rapture. Bye-bye. Yeah, that's the way it is. That's how, yeah. So, let's see. If they're so hard to breed, what will they do next year? You know, I don't know. They could give an mRNA shot. No, they've been inspecting the cows, and if there's one white hair on the whole red heifer, some silly nonsense that you can't find the Bible. One white hair, I hear they're looking for it. Oh no, they found one white hair. This red heifer's no good. See all the priests 2,500 years ago or whenever with their magnifying glasses looking for white hairs, right? It's just silliness. It just goes on and on. Yeah. I've been hearing about the red heifer for 45 years, huh? Let's see. Let me check the other chat rooms. Nothing new there. And, nobody got nothing to say in the chat rooms. Okay. Well, like I said, give this book away. We're just kind of reviewing it a little bit here. Let's see. Yeah. And then I go through the 70 weeks prophecy, and I show them that their presumptions, one, that the 70th week of Daniel, unlike the first 69 weeks, is not contiguous. That's their presumption. Nothing in the text that says that or proves it or supports it. Meaning that there's undetermined gap or interval of time between the 69th and 70th weeks of the prophecy of years, and that this gap has been ongoing for almost 2,000 years. What that means is that Jesus appeared, because it says 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince, which he was identified as both at the Jordan River baptism, because he did not qualify for the Messiah position, because the Messiah position is a high priest position. Okay? And he didn't qualify to fill the position until he was 30 years old. That's why Luke records for us in his gospel that Jesus at the Jordan River baptism event, that Jesus was 30 years old. Not an accident that the Holy Spirit had him record that there. So he qualified as both Messiah and Prince. And there's my outro music, and I'm not going to talk over it this time or past it. I'll be back in a few minutes. You're listening to Cross the Border, Prophecy Reality Edition. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the Third Temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the Scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a Third Temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. Let's see. Yep, looks like everything's working good. So far, so good. When we left, I was talking about the high priest position. Jesus had, according to the law, you could not fill the high priest position until you were 30 years old. And so, the Holy Spirit records in the book of Luke that Jesus was, it says he began to be 30 years old. That means he was in his 30th year. He lived 29, and he was in his 30th year. He qualified. And he was identified as both Messiah and Prince. The Holy Spirit, the voice of God, spoke and said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." If that doesn't scream Prince, nothing does. The King of the universe says, "This is my Son." He is the Prince. Okay, so it was 69 weeks unto the Messiah, the Prince. Very specific, very exacting language. So we know that he was identified as both at the Jordan River baptism. And I have the appropriate scriptures listed here in the book. So we talk about that. Presumption two, that he, second presumption, that the he attacks is not the proper first person antecedent Messiah of the two previous verses, but is the second person prince of the previous verse from the noun phrase, the people of the prince to come. So the prince isn't even present in the text. The prince is only used as an identifier of the people. The noun phrase points to the people and not the prince, since it is the people of the prince that shall come. So it does not qualify as the he in the text. So that's another flaw in their interpretation. Okay. Moving on here. The King James Version is crystal clear in that the characteristics attributed to the he in its translation are easily discernible as those of the antecedent Messiah. He shall confirm the covenant, meaning that the covenant must already exist in order to be confirmed, and in compliance with the prophecy of the Malachi chapter 3, so we have an explicit second witness. Okay? We don't have to count on. We have an explicit witness here in Daniel chapter 9 in the 70 weeks prophecy itself, that he and the antecedent being the Messiah, because there is no other antecedent present except the people. The people is not a he, it would be a they. Okay? And the prince mentioned in the people of the prince that shall come is only an identifier for the subject noun of the phrase. Okay? So it's a second person. It's not even present. So it does not qualify as an antecedent. And it would be the first time that the scripture does that, that uses a second person antecedent from a noun phrase when it says he in the text. Nowhere else in the scripture is that ever done, anywhere. Okay? So, more to overthrow their conjectured interpretation. But we have Malachi chapter 3, where the Lord is explicitly called the messenger of the covenant. He shall confirm the covenant in Daniel chapter 9. He is the messenger of the covenant in Malachi, which was written afterwards, and confirms the Daniel prophecy that it is he, the Messiah. It says, where the Lord is explicitly called the messenger of the covenant when he suddenly comes to his temple. So did he come to the temple? Did he confirm the covenant? Was he the messenger that confirmed the covenant? Yes, and yes, and yes. No conjecture needed. The scripture explicitly supports that there is no other he in the text other than the Messiah, that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy, and it is not waiting for someone else to fulfill, an unnamed and unmentioned Antichrist to fulfill in the future sometime, ever. Because look at, there's no named Antichrist, so he's unnamed in the text. They only want you to believe that it's the second person in the noun phrase, the people of the prince that shall come. Yeah. Very sloppy. But if people will believe it, I guess they'll believe anything just about. Because you can conjecture anything that way. Let's see. Yes, okay. 70 weeks were determined, not undetermined. Thank you, Barbara. That is so simple. 70 weeks were determined, not undetermined. Yeah, I love it. Okay. So, and he shall cause a sacrifice and oblation to cease, which he did in the midst of the week by the sacrifice of himself. Because, so let me ask you. They go, well, but they sacrificed after that. Well, yeah. But was it acceptable to God? And if it's not acceptable to God, well, it might as well be a barbecue in your backyard. You might as well be roasting hot dogs over an open fire. Because it's not a sacrifice any longer. It ceased to be a sacrifice, an oblation to God. It doesn't matter that you're roasting hot dogs over an open fire in your backyard. That's not the sacrifice that is required or accepted by God. So the sacrifice and oblation ceased. Period. He shall make it desolate. With the preposition for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. And I go on. There's version confusion. And I talk about the new versions and how they really mess it up so that to support futurism. Yeah. That's the reason they changed it in the newer versions. You can see the bias is so, and it's just awful. It's even contradictory. It's like this one. On the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate. Here the he is replaced with the ambiguous one, once again confusing the identity, further stating, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator, so that the one desolating and desolated seem to be the same person. Therefore the he is in the one cannot be the Messiah, regardless of whether the verses make sense or not, because it doesn't make any sense at all. The prophecy begins, yes, so there's that. We talk about the version confusion. And dating the end of the 70th week, and I mean the 69th week, and I just went over that with you a little bit. So, and all the scriptures are here. The next day, John sees Jesus coming and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world," identifying him as the Messiah. One of the two which heard Jesus speak, followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. First he finds his own brother Simon, and he says unto him, "We have found the Messiah." Again, another witness that he is identified from the Jordan River baptism as the Messiah, which is being interpreted as Christ, it says in the book in John's Gospel. So John records it there for us. So Let's see what else we got here. So we have those witnesses in Scripture that Jesus was the Messiah at the 69th week. And so that was 3.5 years before he was crucified. Even the dispensationalists agree with that, that it was about 3 years. So I will say 3.5 because it's in the midst of the week that he was sacrificed and bruised. They have to say that because it even says it, and they agree with that one too. Well, wait a minute, do they? I don't know. I don't know how they get away with that, but I don't know how they reconcile a lot of it. I guess they just leave it fuzzy and it's good enough for them because they don't want to change their mind about it, obviously. Notwithstanding all of this, here we are at a time when the temple seems to be on the verge of being built, and most of the modern Christian evangelical world will be expect to be raptured away when an agreement is established to undertake the task. Will they finally shake this great delusion, or will they fall in line with the Antichrist church and worship the beast and its image? The question. And so I talk about, there's more in the book, chapter 3, called The Final Edit. Okay, and I talk about, yes, things like, since about the time of Jimmy Carter, the U.S. president, beginning with Camp David Accords in 1978, it seems that it has fallen to U.S. presidents to broker peace deals in the Mideast. I talk about that. And I thought this was, I didn't change it. I thought that Barack Obama was an easy candidate because he was Islamic. And, you know, for their version of the Antichrist, it would be perfect. Of course, for the true Protestant version, we know that the Antichrist has to be the head of a great apostasy, because he's also called the man of sin. And in context of being called the man of sin, he's the head of a great apostasy, sitting in the midst of the church, showing that he is God, or the temple, because we know that the true temple that Paul teaches us about at the time that he wrote in 2 Thessalonians, that he was teaching us that we are the temple of God, that God's people, that the church is the temple of God, and we are individually God's temple. All of those things. So when he says that the man of sin sits in the midst of the temple, or the temple of God on earth, well, he doesn't say on earth, but in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, that means that he's taking the place of God in the hearts and minds of peoples and congregations that are of the church on earth, the visible church on earth. And that's the way it should be interpreted, because it's not a Jewish prophecy. If it was a Jewish prophecy, then it would be the temple, because every Jewish prophecy about the temple was either about it being built or being rebuilt or about it being destroyed. Even Jesus prophesied to the Jews during the 70th week, because it was the 70th week, and the 70th week was exclusive to Israel. That's why he said, I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because he was in the 70th week. The first 3.5 years on the ground, after the crucifixion and his resurrection, he was with them in spirit, and the Holy Spirit came on the Jewish Christians. And that's why they were astonished. 3.5 years later, or at the end of the 70th week, when the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles too, signifying the end of the 70th week and the Jewish exclusivity as God's church on earth, and the church of God became a supranational church, a temple of people and congregations rather than a temple building. And I believe that's one reason why the destruction of the temple came. And I believe that that was put off 40 years from Jesus' crucifixion, from 30 AD to 70 AD, just by God's mercy, to allow his people to receive the gospel, to allow the gospel to spread, and allow them to have a time to get out. And Jesus prophesied that they should leave before that event came, and there was not one Christian left in Jerusalem and Judea when the desolation came. And the nation was destroyed and desolated from the face of the earth, and every every stone of the temple buildings was turned over so that not one was left upon another. A lot of people say, well, why wasn't the temple mount? Why is the temple mount foundation stones there? Because that wasn't the temple, and the temple buildings weren't there. That was the Roman fort, Antonian, or something like that. And that was the same way that the Romans built their forts everywhere else. So the comparison fits that the temple, what they call the Temple Mount today, was not the location of the Jewish temple. But they believe it is. That's all that matters. And that's where they're going to build the their Abraham Accord buildings, if they can, if they have time. And I don't know whether that's going to happen or not. We'll see what the Lord... I'm hoping it does. I would like to see them build their Abraham Accord buildings on that Roman fort mount. I mean, it's only fitting. It's Roman. That they should have their Roman fake temples there. And it makes more sense the more I think about it that it should happen. And plus, I want him to do it so that the rapture can be outed as fake. And we could wake up these evangelicals around the world. Some of them will fall in line. Because when the first rapture, they start building that thing and they're not raptured, they're going to be going, oh, I wonder why we're not raptured yet. And then they go, oh, well, it's mid-trib. It's going to be 3.5 years. So it's going to be in the midst of the week. See, that's why they have 3 rapture positions, to keep you stringing along for the entire 7-year trip. And that's all, okay, oh, okay, yeah, it's mid-trib, because nobody's raptured yet. Midpoint comes, and nobody's raptured out then either. So they'd be going, must be post-trib. And Jesus is coming in 2030. See, they're all primed for it now. All the pre-tribbers are very excited at this point. Because once that Abraham Accord sits on that, starts to be built, they're going to be not raptured out, and they're going to become all mid-tribbers. And then when they're not raptured out, the mid-trib point, they're all going to become post-tribbers. And then when they're not raptured out at the end of it, because I don't think that God is going to honor their false prophecy and their false belief, I believe he's coming later, okay? And many of them are going to worship the beast, but many are going to realize that they've been deceived. And it'll be, I think a lot will realize at the beginning when they're not raptured, they're deceived. But some will still have hope in the mid-trib. But I think after the mid-trib, well, there'll probably still be a few elect that'll still hang on to the end. But by the end of it, it'll separate the sheep from the goats, I'll tell you that much. Because all of the goats will run to the Antichrist, or they'll just become atheists. But all of the true elect will realize that they've been deceived. Yeah. At the end. And mark my words. Yeah, mark my words. So far I've been correct. Yeah. So. Okay. And. So, yeah, that's what I talk about here. Entertain, if you will, the scene as the curtain opens. So I just call it the rapture play will begin. So it begins and no one's raptured away. How long will the adherents wait before they give up on the pre-tribulation rapture? The groundbreaking for the temple takes place, for the Abraham Accord takes place. I'll put that in there instead. Construction is moving along smoothly. 3 months pass, 6 months pass, a year. It has become all too obvious that the pre-tribulation rapture was the wrong one of the 3 multiple choices. Yeah, God always gives us multiple choice prophecy, doesn't he? Like, will it be pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? Which one do you like, people? God gave us 3 in the Bible. Maybe we get to vote on it. Or maybe it's like we're all excited to see which one will God choose, you know? My money's on the pre-trib rapture, because that's the best one. And if that doesn't happen, well, then mid-trib is fine for me. At least I'll miss the Great Tribulation, because that's not going to happen either. All of the calamity of the entire book of Revelation ensuing over a 3.5-year period. Whew, nobody could live through it. We wouldn't have time to bury the bodies in 3.5 years that are going to be on the earth according to them. Fortunately for us, the revelation is true when it said the prophecy must shortly come to pass as to its commencement, 95 AD, the first seal of the four horsemen, yes, opened immediately. Because the first four horsemen of the apocalypse, which they're only the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the first four seals, were pagan Rome era. Then after that, you move into Christian Rome. Because by the end of it, Rome was Christianized and became a Christian empire. Of course, it quickly went apostate and God punished them. So, see, it's not all going to happen in 3.5 years. That prophecy has been ongoing ever since the beginning. When it's written in there, must shortly come to pass as to the commencement of the prophecies, it didn't mean wait 2,000 years, or it didn't mean must shortly come to pass in your lifetime if you're living in the last 7 years before Christ returns. No, the prophecy was written in 95 AD, 95, 96 AD, and when it said must shortly come to pass, that's what it meant. That it would be almost immediate, you know, about the turn of the second century. You can read about it in history. Get your Jorge Apocalyptica out and read it. Yeah. And you can read in the Jorge Apocalyptica. Go to jorgeapocalyptica.wordpress.com. Let's see, I have that here. I have a link to it here. When I click on it, oops. Table of Contents, Volume 1, jorgeapocalyptica.wordpress.com. And that's Volume 1, and copy. I'll put a link to that in all of the chat rooms, and you can peruse it, read it at your own leisure. It's quite long. I'm also doing the Audible live during my weekly broadcast, the second hour. Okay, let's see, how do I send that? There we go, send that. Send, and I'm putting that in all of the chat rooms, all three of them anyway. And read, that's a link to the Volume 1, and there's some interesting articles there, who wrote the Apocalypse, there's an essay on that, the date of the Apocalypse, very interesting, John and Patmos, so you get down to Part 1, the first six seals, and you can read about the first seal. The first four horsemen of the apocalypse, which open the prophecy, and began immediately. They did shortly come to pass, and over the first four centuries, they probably didn't happen on a century scale, but you can read about it there, and verify it for yourself, and you're going to go, wow, this makes sense. I can't exclude this by scripture. It fits with prophecy. It fits in history. God even made sure that there were historians that were not biased, that didn't believe in prophecy, probably never read the prophecy, that recorded the history for E.B. Eliot to find. It's a very interesting read. Most people don't have the capacity to read that, or the attention span to read something like that, but there it is, if you want to, and especially all you rapturers, you're going, I ain't going to read that stuff. That's, they told me about historicism, because they all dismiss historicism with disdain in their books, all of these rapture books that talk about it. Someday I'll just have to go over what I've learned, what they say about historicism. No wonder nobody reads it. Yeah. Okay, so anyway, back to our book here. So, that's the beauty of this interpretation. There are two more choices, however. This first failure non-event exposes the future restrainer doctrine fallacy, for the Holy Spirit cannot exit the earth if Christians are still present. But the treaty has been signed and the Antichrist has been revealed. Or was he? Remember, the man of sin cannot be revealed until the restrainer, Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. whoops. Problems are going to arise quickly when they start building and they're not taken away and the Holy Spirit's still here. And whew, boy, the man of sin can't be revealed until the Holy, wow, what a mess, man. It's all going to fall apart very quickly. That's why I want this. Go. Get that thing going. Build that Abraham Accord on the Temple Mount so they can have the rapture. And many will go, well, that's not really a temple. They'll come up with all kinds of excuses to hang on to their pre-tribulation rapture. Yeah. Yeah. Caesars were the real restrainer. Yes, the first century fathers believed that. And I believe that they knew it because they got it by word of mouth. Because Paul was unwilling to write it down. Yes, when the Roman Empire falls, then the Antichrist will be revealed. And to have that written in a book, oh, the fall of the Roman Empire. Right? You guys think the Roman Empire is going to fall? Yeah, just imagine Caesar hearing about that. So that would have just brought more unwanted persecution on the Christians, of which they had enough. So I can see why the Holy Spirit wouldn't write that the Roman Empire was going to fall in the Revelation. But he told them, he says, remember, I told you when I was with you, meaning I'm not going to write it down, but remember what I told you when I was with you, that this event, which he did write about, the man of sin being revealed and the restrainer, which he left unnamed, will be taken out of the way. Anyway, there's our tone. I'll be back after some messages. Don't go anywhere. Mute mic.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie, with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce, in the minds of all, this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the Revelation, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the left-behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
Your own voice, we must tarry with this message, we must carry. There's so much to do before we leave, with so many more who may believe. Our mission here can never fail, and the gates of hell will not prevail.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition, and we've been talking about the Abraham Accords and the rapture, something that I'm hoping to see rise up. Not that I'm a believer in it or anything, but I want to see an end put this to this rapture nonsense for all of the elect that are caught up in this delusion. Yeah, and I know it's easy to be deluded about these things because I was for so long. I grew up in the evangelical church, and I was quickly taught about the rapture. So I believed that for many, many years. Read the late great Planet Earth. Learned from my pastor at Calvary Chapel, who was a good friend of mine, and I love the man and still do today. That I was taught about the rapture. He was teaching me the same way that he was taught. And so many went on just the same way that I'm sure that all of these guys that are writing all these rapture books were taught, the same way that John Wolford was taught and his teaching. And I just hope that all of these people are genuinely deceived. Because if they're not, if they know that it's a deception, then they are deceivers. And that would be worse. Is that awful? That your best choice to believe the best in someone is you have to believe that they're deceived? Because if you believe that they are deceived, yet they're teaching a lie, then that's the worst. They are deceivers. So, yeah. But I came out of it, and I don't know why my wiring is different than theirs, or your wiring is different than theirs, or mine, or that their time will come. And I believe that it's going to take that building up there and nobody being raptured. And by the end of it, when no one's raptured, when the whole 7 years go by, let's say they start building this thing next year, and 2030 sometime, they finish it. You know, takes them 7 years to get it all done. Okay? And they finish it, because it's going to take a lot of work. They have to eminent domain some land around there. They got to, you know, come up with plans on some of it. Some of the plans are already built, and they got to revamp all these buildings. It could be a long 7-year project, and there might be things that slow it down. In the midst of the week, they're going to announce, "No, we can't do the sacrifice." They're going to do that off-site, people. Yeah, if they do it at all, because I'll tell you what, the Islam and the Roman Church are not going to have any bloody sacrifice on the Temple Mount. Just not acceptable. See, the Catholic, the Roman Church, has its own bloodless sacrifice. And they can do that. They don't need a lot of water to do that. Just enough wine to wash it down with. You know, the wafer. And I don't know, Islam, do they do sacrifice? Never heard of any. Never heard of any Islamic sacrifices. So it's only the Jews. So they'll do away with that. And the ones that really wanted it will figure out, like in my book, I showed that it doesn't have to be in the temple, because then it won't really be a temple, or will it? Or they can believe it is, whatever. If God doesn't accept it, it's not, because we know the temple is the people of God. It's not a building. Yeah. And moving on. So when nothing happens, they'll not only the restraint of Holy Spirit assumption, they'll find that to be wrong. So the problems will start coming up immediately when no one's raptured. So, and I write a little fictional. Nevertheless, we can easily imagine a series of events like the following taking place in the near future. And I put down your dateline 2023. It's just a fiction. It's like what might happen when this happens and nobody's raptured out of the way. So I write a short fictional account over a few pages there, so you can get that and read that for yourself and finish out that chapter with it. Your name and where are you calling from? That's two calls this hour from our unspeakable person. Yes, indeed. So, chapter 4, the stage is set. We have considered a possible chain of events, understanding the reality of most of the modern church has been purposely deluded into believing a false interpretation of prophecy. Now that we understand why the script has been written and accepted by the audience, we need only await the opening act of the play about to begin. Yes. And so I write, please realize that our previous chapter only recounts a guideline or prospect of what may happen. Things will, in all likeliness, play out somewhat differently. Just as we have thus speculated, we must understand that the entire 7-year Great Tribulation predictions are also little more than mere speculation, but based upon assumptions, which are based upon more assumptions and conjecture rather than what is explicitly stated in Bible prophecy. So, then I talk about more about prophecy, the New Testament temple, that we are the New Testament. That's what Paul teaches us. One other reference we may wish to note is that Jesus refers to his own body as a temple. In the epistles to the New Testament church, every mention of the temple of God likewise takes on a whole new meaning. But the futurists believe that, no, the old meaning applies. It actually means the temple, when it does not. It is actually referring to the church of God. In the Revelation, where the temple is mentioned, between chapter 6 and chapter 19, it's always an emblem for the church. That's right. And the inner court would be the true believers, and those in the court of the Gentiles, or the outer court, would be the fake believers belonging to the apostate or great apostasy church. So, that's chapter 11. Yes, gets into the temple of God on earth being the church, because the Revelation is not a Jewish prophecy. Okay? You can read the first chapter and figure that one out. Show me where it says this is a Jewish prophecy. No, it's not a Jewish prophecy at all. At least not a national Jewish prophecy. A true spiritual Jew? Yes, that's it. Because we are grafted in, that makes us spiritual Israel. Because we are grafted in. And if we're not spiritual Israel when we're grafted in, then what are we? I think Paul makes that clear through his epistles, and that's too clear to me. So, So there's many questions answered about that. After the play, what about the resurrection? After the rapture fails, some may wonder whether there is a resurrection that precedes the grave at all. Honestly, for most of history and most of us living at this time, the grave is where we will end up. This has been an undeniable fact of life. However, there will be a few who, while living at the time of Christ's return, will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is not the rapture. The raptures will fail, but the resurrection will happen. It will not happen on a rapture timescale, on a false rapture prophecy schedule, but it will happen on God's schedule. But when will this event occur? The rapture was always imminent. The rapture was always imminent, not the resurrection, because they would have you believe all of the end-time prophecy events leading up to the return of Christ were to happen after the desired escape. And that's why the revelation doesn't have to be completely fulfilled now, and the rapture is imminent for them. But for people who don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, we have things that have yet to be fulfilled. We talked about that last week. We talked about the kings of the east, and we talked about the destruction of Mystery Babylon, two signal events that remain yet before the resurrection. Okay? But the rapture-ist, they would have not only those events, but all of the events of the entire revelation from the first seal to the last thing that's going to happen before the return of Christ to happen in 3.5 years during a 7-year period after they're gone. After they're raptured away in the rapture fantasy. We now understand that there is no pre-last trump escape by the plain reading of the above verses. So here we must remain until Christ's return, when the dead and living are caught up together in the same event, in the resurrection. All of those signpost events of Christ's return will be seen by those of us who live until his return. Then we will be resurrected. In a chapter of my previous book and on my website, I have a post titled "What Year Is It?" So I talk about my "What Year Is It?" and I come to the conclusion that about the year 2055, I'm not date setting, but about the year 2055 will be the end of the sixth millennium from Adam and the beginning of the seventh millennium, which I believe will be the millennial reign of Christ, the Sabbath millennium. Though not expressly stated, it is widely held that the seventh millennium will coincide with the millennial reign of Christ. If this expose is approximate in its accuracy, the 2055, the "What Year Is It?" expose, as the summary chart above reveals, let's see, do I have that summary chart here? Whoops, I guess I forgot to put that in here. But I believe I do have it right here for you. At the top of this, let's see, oh, here it is, summary chart. Yes, this is the summary chart, and the summary chart reveals. And this is a summary chart from my "What Year Is It?" If you go to my website again, prophecy, crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. And at the top, in the right-hand corner, there's a post there that says, "What Year Is It?" You'll see the summary chart. We have a Bible-derived era from Genesis to the first coming of Christ, you see here, signified by this cross, and the 70th week here with three and a half years on either side of the cross, 40 years from the cross to the Roman desolation. And I picked that back up in the Roman era, because we have a chronology in the Bible that covers this era, and that's where I get my chronology, of years here, from the Bible. All this is Bible derived, and you'll find that all in that post there, the "What Year Is It?" post, meaning the "What Year Is It?" from creation or from Adam post, because Adam was 6 days old, so add 6 days if you want to be exact. Since the creation, but 6 days I'm not worried about, okay? And the second, the lower chart, of these summary charts is the Roman era, from Jesus' birth at 4 BC to when he was crucified at the cross at 33 years old, okay, which was 30 in the common era, or what do they call it, Anno Domini, yeah, was 30 AD, the Roman era calendar. And that brings us, so adding all that up, we get 6,000 years, or 5999, 6,000 here, about 2055. So, and that means that we have about, what is that? 35, 45, 55. So that's like 32 years away. I'm 70, so I'll have to be 102 to live until Christ comes. That's why I say most of us will go to the grave before we see Christ return. But for all you young people, you know, yeah, if you didn't take the shot, yes, that you'll probably live long enough to see him come. And I could. A lot of people live to 102. Well, not a majority, but a few do. So I might be one of the few. I'm pretty good. I'm here in my 70th year, and still haven't seen a doctor about anything. I've had some minor physical problems in the past, but I seem to have got through them all. Yeah, I seem to have got through all of them and come out better, regardless of aging at the same time. So praise God, he's always healed me. He's never let me go. Because, like I said, I haven't seen a doctor since I was a teenager for physical exams, because I was an orphan and placed in foster homes and such, and Catholic homes when I was a child, because I was, like I said, orphaned. So I saw doctors during that time, and the only shots I ever got were the ones that they used to give you in public school back in the 50s. And early 60s, which was like, I think the whole schedule was like six shots for all of your school years. So that was about it. Yeah. Now it's like 30 shots a year or something. It's horrendous. Yeah. I'm not going to say any more about that, because YouTube doesn't like it when you talk about that, because I believe they want you dead. Yeah. I mean, they're on board with the New World Order, yeah. World Economic Forum thing going on, yeah. They're all for that. So anyway, so there it is. Check it out. What year is it? And you'll see everything is all of the dates and all the chronologies. Lots of charts if you like charts. Charts are necessary when you're mapping something out like that. So that book is for you. It's also in my, which book? Oh, it's also in my book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation. I think it's in there. Is it in there? I believe it's in there too. Yeah, I believe it's in that book too, the chart. And it's also in the Millennium Question, because, of course, it had to come up for that. So the chart is necessary for a lot of Bible prophecy. It isn't in my other books, though, but it's in those two. And so if you have either one of those, and I believe there's the earlier version is in when the rapture will be canceled. So it's evolved, but I think I finalized it about 2013 or 14, made a few minor corrections since then. But basically, the dates haven't changed since then, because I haven't found anything to change the dates. And believe me, I would if I could, because I would like it to be sooner. You know, I don't like the idea of having to live to 102 to wait till Jesus comes. I'd rather he came while I'm younger. I would rather he came next year. See, that's what makes the rapture so alluring for people, because one, you want to miss out on all of the calamity and judgments of the whole book of Revelation, because you believe they're going to happen all at in the same time. That's one thing they tell you to buy into it. And the other thing is, Jesus can come at any time. You don't have to wait for prophecy to fulfill that hasn't been fulfilled in the Revelation. Yeah, because he could come at any minute. See, and that's another sales point that they get. Plus, you get to choose which of the three multiple choice raptures you like the best. And most people vote on number one, because Jesus comes sooner. So, which is what it should be. That's what you should want. So they knew how to sell that thing, didn't they? Well, Satan is pretty slick. Yeah. He knows the human mind, and he knows how to appeal even to the most discerning of people, obviously. Or at least, yeah, up there in the top, or at least Christians. I don't know if they're the most discerning. Otherwise, they wouldn't be believing in the rapture, would they? If they were the most discerning? Let's see. He'll be back in 2006, July 4th, or that's my pick on the Vegas odds line. Well, thank you for that, WW, over there in the Rumble chat room. All by himself. You're not by yourself. I'm here, and I'm in that chat room, too. And let's see what else. No more comms. Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Yeah. I like the word harmless better. I think the King James translator's got it, because it's more than being gentle. It's being harmless. Yeah, because you can harm people and do it gently. But harmless is always harmless. It can be nothing else. Was I raised Catholic? He asked. Who is that? In the chat room. I just have a picture. Oh, that's your name. Wise as a serpent. Gentle as a dove. Were I raised Catholic? I thought that was the comment, but that's your moniker. Yeah, I like harmless better still. But was I raised Catholic? Well, yeah, I was raised in Catholic homes. My mother was Catholic, and she died 2 months after I was born. So I was, I don't know who took care of me when I was an infant. I don't have a clue. Yeah, but I know I was growing up in Catholic homes. And I went to Mass, although none of it penetrated me, praise God. Because by the time they were done with me, there were several things I didn't know, because when I got a Bible when I was 19 and started reading it, I found out things that I didn't know. Like I didn't know God had a son. Could you imagine sitting in a Catholic church with all that nomenclature and, of course, Jesus up there on the cross? And not knowing that God had a son? 19 years old, I didn't know God had a son. That's what I learned. 19 years of Catholic training. And nothing. It all went over my head. I even took religion classes. And I got A's for my work. But nothing penetrated my brain or my heart. I think that was God's being the elect and not knowing it. There was some shielding up there. I've seen God, as I review my life and look back, I see there's the shielding of God in many instances was there in my life where I could have fallen and been irretrievably lost. And, you know, when you see the worst of the worst and you go, there but for the grace of God go I, when I think back, I see the shields that he held up around me to keep me from going too far this way or that way. I wished I could have grown up in a wonderful Christian home and been trained all my life and learned wisdom as a young man growing up so that I could have worshiped God as a teenager and a young. I wished, you know, that I wouldn't have had to become a young adult, even as a Christian, and still blunder through 20, 30 years of my life making mistakes and just wrecking everything in my wake, basically. Sometimes it seems that way to me now, but, you know, God in his wisdom, he has his plan for each of us. Do not despair. That would be my message. You know, if you're his elect, he's got a plan for you. Just hang on and never let go, no matter how bad it seems. No matter how bad it seems you are, just say, God, I see my sinfulness, and it seems like I can't even stop, but I'm going to not let go of you regardless of how bad I am. I'm going to hang on until you straighten me out by your Holy Spirit and teach me obedience, no matter how hard it is. That's been my motto for many years. Yeah. And he's working. Yeah. I couldn't have an ideal life, and I can't live my life over. I try to tell my children and my grandchildren, because I was still blundering as a young Christian, because I had no discipling. It's very important that you disciple your young people. No one took me aside when I was a teenager or a young man and discipled me, because they were all Catholics. Catholics don't disciple. Only Jesuits disciple. Then you become, you know, a disciple of demons. Yes. God help your soul. That happens to you. Anyway, I'm about to run out of time. I'm going to get a tone here any minute. You've been listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas. This has been a live prophecy reality edition. Please visit my website, nicholasarthur.wordpress.com or crosstheborder.org. Make sure you subscribe to my blog. Like this video, share this video, subscribe to whatever channel you're listening to, and share all of our stuff. Share the book, The Abraham Accord, with everyone on your phone list or on your email list, and everyone in all of your, social medias, share it there. And help get the word out. Help grow First Amendment Radio. We do need your support. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. I'll see you next time.